All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It's page 810 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I also want to say thank you to everyone that came out to Hope Day yesterday. A bunch of you, along with people from other churches, came together at Walters Park in Phillipsburg, New Jersey. And our goal was just to show our community the love of Jesus. To give them some hope, to let them know that there are churches that care about their physical and spiritual needs. And we had the opportunity to have about 750 people come through for the festival that we had there. All sorts of different ways that people could be encouraged and get help and get food and haircuts and health stuff. And it was just such a great event. For those of you that were there, I think it was just so encouraging to partner with other believers in our community to do something in Phillipsburg. And it was just such a great thing. So thank you to those of you that gave up your time, that were willing to get a little sunburned like I am today for that event. To God be the glory. Very thankful for everything that He did yesterday. And this morning, we get to jump back into Matthew chapter 5. We've been going through Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in the series that we're calling Changed. And the reason that we're calling it that is because our goal for this series is that the declarations of the King would change citizens of His kingdom. We don't want to stay the same. I don't know about you, but I know I have a lot of areas in my life that if I'm the same 10 years from now that I am today, I'm going to be disappointed, right? I don't want to be who I used to be, and I don't want to be who I am now in the future. I want to be changed. We want to be different. We want to be better and better representations of Jesus our King as we look forward to the future eternal kingdom. And so that's sort of the purpose for what we've been going through. And we're in the second half of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is sort of clearing up a common misunderstanding that Christians have. We love to say as Christians that we are not under the law, but under grace. And that's true. But the misconception is that we're under grace and not the law because there was a problem with the law. That the law was bad. And we need the grace of God, not because the law was a problem, but because we could never meet the standard of the law of God on our own. That's why we need the grace of God. So the law was not the problem. I was the problem. You're the problem, is basically what the Bible tells us. The law is not the problem. We are the problem. And so Jesus, when He came to this earth, He didn't come to abolish the law. Say, that doesn't matter anymore. God used to be strict, but He's calmed down now. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. Jesus came, and one of His purposes when He was on this earth was to fulfill the heart of the law. And we're seeing as we go through chapter 5 that Jesus enables us to fulfill the heart of the law as well. Our righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, not because we're awesome, but because the Pharisees were only focused on outward compliance to the letter of the law. And the gospel, the good news about Jesus, enables us to fulfill the heart intention of God's word to us. And so my goal for us as we go through this section of Scripture is that we wouldn't simply obey the letter of the law, but that we would have a love for the author. That we wouldn't be motivated simply by a list of externals, but that our obedience in daily life would come because we have a heart that loves God. We have a love for our Savior that motivates us towards obedience. The heart of the law was never simply about outward compliance. It was always about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so Jesus is giving us 6 examples of the heart beyond the letter of the law. So we've already covered that He said, you've heard that it was said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't divorce without documentation. But then He says, but I say to you. And he gives us the heart behind the letter of those laws. And he's saying that citizens of his kingdom will go beyond the letter. And we're going to look at two more of those this morning. And this morning I want us to see that our response to the gospel changes our response to other people. Our response to the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection changes the way we respond to other people as we live as citizens of a different kingdom. And so let's jump in to the next example that Jesus gives. It's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. He says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" And so the next example that Jesus uses is that of keeping oaths. And the letter of the law says just that. You need to keep your oaths. This is a law that's found in Numbers chapter 30. And it basically says that if you make an oath to the Lord, you are bound to that commitment. You have to keep your promises. Wouldn't you love for that to be a law today? Right? Wouldn't that be great if it was against the law for someone to break their promises to you? I mean, wouldn't that be nice if you had some type of recourse? Because we've all been burned by broken promises. We've all been hurt by those that haven't kept their word. And you think about it, you're like, man, that would be kind of nice if there was some type of recourse for us when that happened. We would turn them into the authorities and let them take care of them. But I think we can relate to this law of keeping your oaths to a degree, because there are times when we are bound by the law to say what to what we say, to be truthful, and there are legal consequences for lying, and that's when we're under oath, right, in the court of law before a judge or a jury. And I don't know how many of you have ever had to solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. But if you ever have to take that oath, I'm pretty sure you're really careful about what you say after that, aren't you? Like, you might know that you're telling the whole truth and you're still scared in that moment because you just sort of recognize, oh my goodness, I could go to jail if I just accidentally forget my name. Oh no, what's going to happen to me? Right? It just sort of encourages you to be really careful about what you say. So this is the letter of the law. Keep your oaths. But look at what Jesus says in verses 34 through 37. And see if you find any of this curious. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, even though we would love to. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, as you read that section of Scripture, you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute. Don't take any oaths at all? Like, didn't God make oaths in the Old Testament? What about wedding vows? Are we not supposed to do those? What about being under oath in court? Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, you see, I would love to. But my pastor told me Jesus said not to. So if it's all right with you, Judge, I'm just going to, you know, not do that. I don't think that would go well in court for you if that was your response to that question. And so I think it's safe for us to say, as we read this and try to figure out how to apply it to our lives, that formal oaths are not the ones that Jesus is talking about. And so it's true that God made oaths, and I love it in the Old Testament, and I love it when God makes an oath in the Old Testament, he makes it in his own name. So people swear to God, God swears to himself. It's pretty awesome. And when God swore an oath to Abraham, he was making a covenant with Abraham, and he made an oath with him. And it wasn't that God's words in that oath were more truthful than all of God's other words. Right? It was simply a way of, of emphasizing, of formalizing his covenant with them. I like what one person said. He says, when in the Bible you see God say, verily, verily, he really means it. When he says, verily, he really means it. And when he just speaks, he really means it. Because God always means what he says. But the oath that he made in formalizing this covenant was just a way for emphasis and to formalize things. We know that Jesus didn't view it as wrong to take an oath in court, because when he was on trial before his crucifixion, Matthew tells us later in this book in chapter 26 that Jesus was under oath. So these formal types of oaths, I don't think, is what Jesus was addressing here. But what people did with the letter of this law is that they viewed their words as more or less binding based on what they swore to. So if you took an oath in the Lord's name, boy, you better keep that promise. But if you swear by Jerusalem or by the earth, it's easier to justify not keeping it. You can find ways to get out of it. Well, I didn't swear to God or anything. And so they had totally missed the heart of the law, which is exactly the same thing we do today. We use promises, right, and swearing to different things as simply a way to manipulate people, as a way to just get our way, as a way to make sure that we can work things out for our own benefit. It's amazing how fast you pick up on this as kids. Like, I wish we could get everyone over the age of 20 to all get together and agree that we're not going to teach future generations about pinky promising. Because what does that have to do with anything? Right? What, like, we're teaching our kids now, you can say what you say and then break it. But if you, like, lock pinkies with somebody, that's binding right there. Not your words, but that pinky is so important. It doesn't make any sense. Cross my heart. Hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I mean, I'm really serious at this point. Every other time when I talk, no, you can't trust me, but when I promise to stick a needle in my eye, then it's serious. Unless I have my fingers crossed behind my back. Ha ha! Ha ha! Fingers crossed, right? This is what we do. We totally tried to get around this law. We use promises as a way to manipulate and to deceive and to get our way. You notice that somebody isn't sure if they want to do something for you, and then you say, "Well, if you do this, I really, really promise. I swear to God that I will do this for you or this for you." We use oaths simply as a way to get our way and to manipulate other people. And I believe that as Jesus tries to move us beyond the letter of the law, he is telling citizens of his kingdom something that is so simple yet so radical for our culture. As he goes beyond the letter, this is what he says. Use words to communicate truth. What a novel concept that would be, right? Just use, he says, all that manipulating and all those oaths and swearing to different things, that is evil, right? Just use words to communicate truth. Because we live in a culture, right, where you almost have to assume that people are lying to you, don't you? Right? You just always have to assume that they're bending the truth in some way, that they're withholding information. I mean, you have to be cautious of everything. As a society, we're becoming more and more skeptical, aren't we? We don't trust the news. We don't trust the internet. It's even hard to trust a picture or a video because we don't know if it's been edited in some way to look different than it was originally intended. And it just drives us crazy, right? Because we're forced to become so skeptical, because if you're not skeptical, you're going to get burned. Haha, someone wrote gullible on the ceiling. Right? So, like, you don't want to be that guy that looks up and like, you're so dumb. Right? And so we take everything with multiple grains of salt. That's what the kingdom of this world is like. But Jesus says, that's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. And while we live in this temporary earthly kingdom, the church should offer individuals a haven of honesty. we shouldn't have to be skeptical in this place. We should be able to trust one another. We should be able to say to those who have been burned, lied to, and manipulated and deceived, there's a place that you can find truth. There's a place that you can find the truth of the gospel, and there's a place where you can find truthful people. And yet, while we're being honest, this hasn't been our experience in church or with Christians many times, has it? We struggle to be true to our word. We struggle to make and keep commitments. We avoid giving direct answers to people. And just imagine how great it would be to know that you could come to this place and leave your skeptical radar at home, where you know that people are going to be honest and loving. That is what we have to look forward to in the eternal kingdom. And that is what the church should be previewing for the rest of the world. You shouldn't have to be under oath. You shouldn't have to solemnly swear. If we are going to represent Jesus and His kingdom well, our words should always be truthful and in love. That's what Jesus is saying. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you feel like you have to say, I really, really promise, or I swear on my mother's grave, or I cross my heart and I hope to die, if you feel like you have to go beyond simply yes or no for people to trust you, then that shows you that there's an aspect of your character that needs to be more like Jesus. Our words should be so credible that an oath isn't necessary, because people have confidence that we use our words to communicate the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's something that we all struggle with, myself included. And this is just so important for us to engage in that struggle and to become more and more like Jesus, because this is about the gospel. We represent and communicate the truth of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are ambassadors for the truth. And if people can't trust our word, then why would they trust our words about Jesus? People can't trust our word, then why would they trust our words about Jesus? And so the question that I've been asking myself based on Jesus' words is this: Do my words help others, or do they just help myself? Am I going into conversations looking for how I can get what I want, looking for how I can get my way, looking for how I can manipulate, deceive, and stack the cards in my favor? Do my words help myself, or do I use my words to communicate the truth and love in a way that is helpful to other people? Am I always trying to get myself out of a jam, to work around and get my way? Or am I simply speaking the truth in love? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That is a radically different response than the world has when they communicate with people. And that's what we've been called to. Let's look at the next one, verse 38. Again, he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so Jesus then turns to talking about retaliation. And the letter of the law that most people famously know is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And there's nothing wrong with this law, by the way. This isn't barbaric. There weren't people actually going around gouging out eyes or trying their hand at dentistry. It was simply saying that the punishment should fit the crime. That's what an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth is about. The punishment should fit the crime. In fact, this law, an eye for an eye, was intended to limit the human heart's desire to go beyond the degree to which it was offended. Because we almost always, when we are wronged, retaliate worse than the original offense. John MacArthur points out, and I think it's profound, that no one has ever murdered someone in retaliation for being murdered themselves. It's always they were hurt in some way, a relationship got messed up, there was a bad business deal, and they go to the next level and they murder someone. It's always increasing. This is how simple pranks get out of control. Right? It starts small, then the retaliation's a little worse, then the retaliation for the retaliation is a little worse than that, and we're never even when we're in that cycle, are we? It's never even. And it's never our fault either, because he started it, right? She started it. This is how fights with your kids get out of control, isn't it, parents? That they just keep one-upping each other and no one stops the cycle of retaliation. But that leads to another aspect of this law that we need to realize and most people miss. That an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was not about individual retribution. It was a principle for judges to give out justice rightly. So people who say, I don't get mad, I get even, which usually means they do something even worse than was done for them. They can't use this law because this law was not for the general population to dole out punishments when they were wronged. It was for the judicial system to carry out justice. And that justice was meant to fit the crime that was committed. And so Jesus wants citizens of his kingdom to move beyond the letter of this law and see how it applies to us as individuals. And what he has to say, I mean, many people, it's famous at this point, but it's shocking to read it, especially if you read it like you've never heard it before. Verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So as Jesus moves us beyond the law, he's saying, vengeance is not mine to take. Vengeance is not mine to take. And there's plenty of legitimate questions to answer in how these verses are meant to be implemented. How far do we go with these? Right? Who do these verses apply to? When we talk about turning the other cheek, if someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also. I thought this needed a visible illustration, right? So Zach, if you could come on up here, right? And I'm just kidding, buddy. You're fine. Maybe I would have let you slap me. It could have worked out. I mean, just great. So, right, I don't think we want turn the other cheek to be the U.S. Army's philosophy, right? I don't think that should be their motto. I don't think parents, that if your four-year-old gets angry and punches you, I don't think turning the other cheek is appropriate in that moment. This verse is not meant to enable or encourage abuse. Turn the other cheek is not the only difficult phrase. How many of you have ever had someone sue you for your tunic? Hate it when that happens. All right, so talking about your shirt and your coat is a simple way to say it today. If someone takes my shirt, am I really supposed to say, if you have time to swing by the house, I have a coat you might like as well? I mean, it might fit you. We'll have to see. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. The Jews were under Roman rule at that time, and there was a law that said at any time a Roman soldier could make a Jew carry his pack for 1 mile. So just imagine how often when you're out and about carrying out your to-do list, you have time and the desire for someone to interrupt you and to say, hey, carry this heavy bag for me for 1 mile. Probably not something that you would want to do when you're going to ShopRite, but Jesus says, go ahead and double it. Go ahead and double it. Give to the one who begs for you, from you. Like all the time? Like any time someone asks me for something, I'm just supposed to give it to them? Like there's people that would like really want to take advantage of me, Jesus. Like how am I supposed to apply this to my life? And it's safe to say that these verses take a lot of wisdom to live out. And there's plenty of situations that we could probably think of other passages that might apply better as you try to use wisdom and discernment in day-to-day life. But remember, Jesus is after our hearts. He's trying to get us beyond the letter of the law. He doesn't just want our outward compliance. He wants us to be motivated by our love for Him. And so I don't want the specifics of the different situations that could arise to cause us to lose the principle here. Because it would be easy to lose the forest in the trees of this section. And this is what Jesus is saying. A righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, a citizen of Jesus' kingdom who fulfills the heart of the law, will have a radically different response when wronged. We're going to have a radically different response when we are wronged. We're going to have a response that says, in that moment, I don't need revenge. It's a response that said, I don't really need my material possessions that much. I don't have to claim my rights. Earthly things aren't that important to me. I am a citizen of a greater kingdom. I'm not going to retaliate. Just imagine the impact it would make on people if we lived with that heart attitude. And talk about being polar opposite from the world. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to change us. He came to give us the grace to bear someone else's sin against us and not sin against them in return. He came to give us the grace to bear someone else's sin against us and not sin against them in return. Jesus came to enable us to break the endless cycle of retaliation that our world engages in. Vengeance isn't mine to take. And this is just such a drastic change that needs to take place in our minds and our hearts. Because what is our natural response when we are wronged? Our natural response is to lash out. Right? Our natural response is to get even. When our rights are violated, we want to reclaim them. When someone causes us pain, we want them to experience the pain that they caused. But the issue with that desire is that when we put that up against the gospel news that we proclaim, it doesn't hold any water. Because our natural response is that we want people to get what they deserve. But our faith is based on the belief that we won't get what we deserve. Our faith is based on the truth that when we deserved God's absence, He gave us His presence in the form of Jesus. Jesus came near to us when we were far from God. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die in our place. Jesus took the just punishment for our sins on the cross. The one who tells us to turn the other cheek didn't retaliate when men ripped the beard out of His. The one who tells us to give up our shirt and our coat as well had all of His clothes taken off. The one who said, go the extra mile, walked through the streets with a splintered cross on His whip-torn back. People lied about Him. They mocked Him and degraded Him and spit on Him, and He opened not His mouth. The one who calls us to bear the sins of others without sinning in return bore all of our sins on the cross. Because we deserve to experience the judgment of God, but instead we get to experience the grace of God. Because Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and offers us forgiveness, an eternal relationship with the God of the universe, and the opportunity to represent the character of Jesus in the way we respond to others. So when we have a mentality that lashes out, that wants to get even, that is quick to retaliate, we have to think about what we're saying in that moment in light of the gospel. What we're saying in that moment when we're quick to retaliate is that Jesus paid for my sins, but I want you to pay for yours. Jesus paid for my sins, but I want you to pay for your own. Vengeance is mine, says Tim Pine. But a heart that has been changed by the gospel responds by saying, Jesus bore my sins so I can bear yours without lashing out. without retaliating. That's such a radical response, folks. That's a response that's going to shine as a light to the world. That's a response that's going to give you the opportunity to tell people about the forgiveness of Jesus. I mean, just imagine if our church was full of followers of Jesus who broke the cycles of retaliation. Just imagine the difference that would make in our church if that was our mindset, that we recognize that we're all sinners and there's times that we're going to sin against one another. And in those moments, we're going to remember how much we sinned against Jesus. And because Jesus bore my sin, I can bear yours and I can give you the forgiveness that Jesus offers me. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to keep the cycle going. I'm going to stop it right here. Parents, isn't that what you would love for your household? Right? Wouldn't you just love for your kids to break the cycle of retaliation and so it doesn't keep escalating over and over? Imagine if we gave up that tit for tat and that back and forth because my response to the gospel changes my response to others. My response to the gospel, the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that should change my response to other people when I am wronged. We should no longer use our words just selfishly to help ourselves. Our words should be used to communicate the truth in love for one another. We should no longer give in to the desire to always get even, to lash out and make people feel what we feel. Let's be a church that breaks the cycle of retaliation. And I know that this is hard to figure out how to live out. And we need wisdom as to when to apply these principles. But I'm more concerned that we have a heart desire. I'm more concerned about what motivates our outward actions. Am I motivated by a love for Jesus? Am I recognizing how much I sinned against Him and how much He forgave me in the way I respond when people sin against me? Am I showing them that heart of forgiveness? Those are radical responses that don't come from an outward compliance to the letter of the law, but to a radical love for the author of it. It's the gospel that changes the way we respond to other people. So the question that I want us to think about this morning is what responses in my life need to change? Who do you need to respond differently to? What types of situations do you need to talk differently in? What cycles of retaliation do you need to break? Because if you have accepted the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to forgive you of all of your sin against God, then that should change the way you respond when people sin against you. And if we are like that as a church, imagine the difference we could make with our radical responses to those around us. Let me pray for you. Kendall's going to come and sing a song for us. God, I'm so thankful that when the law demanded justice for my sin, Jesus paid the price that we could not afford. And I pray that in the way we treat other people, in the way we respond when we're wronged, in a way we respond when we don't really want to be honest and we want to sort of be evasive about the truth, I pray that in those moments we would represent the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the response of Jesus. God, help us to be better and better representations of You. We recognize that we can never fulfill the law on our own, but that Jesus, You enable us to fulfill the heart of the law. So help us to be different as citizens of Your kingdom. Clean us, wash us, and change us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.